If you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a charismatic or a Roman Catholic or somebody who's in Eastern Orthodoxy, over and again, when you talk about sola scriptura, you might get a rebuke. You might get a rebuke to the effect of sola scriptura is a man-made doctrine. This is what they claim.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so I always like to take a challenge like that. And so what I'm going to be doing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is I'm going to be using scripture alone to demonstrate the concept of sola scriptura, that it is the only authority that we can look to.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for scripture alone at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. I don't suppose it happened overnight, but there is no doubt about it. Everywhere you look, all through every strata of society, every institution in the West, the watchword is identity. We know about identity politics, and that is, well, it can be just about anything you want it to be, depending on how you identify. But then that becomes your identity. Your identity, sadly, becomes almost essentially political. Is there a place to find your identity that is not in the world of politics or in your skin color or in your gender preferences? Is there a human identity that exists apart from all of that, maybe even outside ourselves? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about baptism and human identity, Josh Pauling. He's a classical educator, head elder at All Saints Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and author of a column for Public Discourse titled Baptism and the Crisis of Modern Selfhood. Josh, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Good to be with you.
If you would describe our culture's identity crisis.
Yes, indeed. We are seeing a probably unprecedented crisis of human identity. Now, to a certain degree, the question of who I am or who we are as human beings is really a perennial one. We are meaning-seeking beings, religious beings. We've always had questions about our identity. But the difference today is where we're going to answer those questions of identity. They are indeed shaking societies to their very core because older structures of meaning in which humans were situated, namely the family, the community, and the faith, continue to crumble. So we're seeing a very real identity crisis. And the real question that I'm trying to answer in this piece is how can we answer it for ourselves and for others? Where is our identity ultimately found? And how can we communicate such an identity in a winsome way, in a compelling way, and in an enchanting way?
What is the exalted autonomous self?
Yeah, so that phrase is one. What I'm trying to get at there is the idea that in almost every facet of life, we're placing increasing importance on human autonomy. It's really ascended the ladder of sacred order in the American psyche, and we've enthroned it on high. The freedom to make one's own choices have surpassed all other considerations, as the self has become both the law and the lawgiver. So let's think for a minute about all the ways this autonomy is assumed. If we think about debates about abortion, for one. For years, the debates have centered on the right to choose, but the language in recent years have shifted more to the concept of bodily autonomy. For example, if we were to look at documents, for example, from the United Nations on women's reproductive rights, the language of autonomy permeates that approach. A few years ago, I looked at some of those documents and just counted the number of times the word autonomy or bodily autonomy was present. If we think about LGBT plus issues, the language of gender autonomy is very common and prevalent. But also even more so in our just the language of our political discourse, autonomy is assumed. We think of citizens having autonomy, citizens having rights for X, Y, and Z. It goes beyond just a few hot button issues. It is really built into the rhetoric of our daily experience, and our lives are filled with so many choices. autonomy really then becomes the basis for how we think about ourselves.
What are the results of this fruitless search for identity in the self?
I would say it results in confusion, anxiety, depression, division, animosity, a whole host of growing maladies and conditions that we see on display that we could in some way connect to this inward turn to the self.
So how do identitarian communities make matters worse for those who are seeking identity?
Right. So we're all seeking identity. We all want to know who we are, where we've come from, where we're going. And so what we've seen in recent years is the rise of communities sort of around identity. And Mary Eberstadt talks a lot about this in her excellent book, Primal Screams, that people of all stripes and all sides are yearning for what we might call a tribe, right? An identity group. And Eberstadt talks about how when we think of the woke of the progressive left or the red-pilled of the alt-right, they really are both describing the same epiphany, she says. Quote, the moment at which one found the figurative family or community to do what literal families or communities of earlier times did by default. So these new forms of identity create figurative families and communities to do the things that used to be done by the natural real communities of blood, right, family, or of place, the people that actually lived around you. So although these are attempts to solve the problem, they actually make it worse. By basing such community around external characteristics, for example, race or ethnic identity, that contributes to othering, it contributes to victimhood thinking. Or sometimes these figurative identitarian communities are based on internal characteristics, gender identity, sexual identity, and so forth. You see this especially online. You can form a group about anything. And that tends towards instability and self-absorption. So as Eberstadt sees it, quote, the collective signals to which identitarians respond are increasingly incoherent. Identity has become a forever war, whose combatants now habitually turn on their own in a spiral of scapegoating and social deconstruction that no one seems to know how to stop.
In that vein, are identity politics merely a moment of temporary insanity or a passing fad?
Well, we'd like to think so, but really, if Eberstadt is right, and I think she is, it really is a primal scream, as she would say. We're looking for deep identity. We're looking for meaningful identity. We're just looking in the wrong places. So no, it's not so much a passing fad as it is a crying out, a yearning for a real and lasting identity. And as Christians, we have the answer to that.
What are mimesis and poiesis?
Right, good. These are two Greek words that I wrote about in the piece as ways to think about identity and really how human beings view reality. And these are phrases that are used by Charles Taylor and Carl Truman and a good number of philosophers and historians to talk about the way we think about the world and our own identity. So a mimetic view is one that looks at the world as an ordered creation. As Carl Truman says, that the world has a given order and a given meaning. And human beings are within that order where they can discover meaning and conform to the existing meaning within the world. Poiesis, by way of contrast, sees the world as raw material with which we can then construct or create things. Now, in our world today, we tend to view the world more in that lens of poiesis, where we construct, right, our own reality, our own knowledge, our own meaning. We construct our own identity. It's all sort of an internal construction. So this juxtaposition of mimesis and poiesis is a helpful way to think about how we view the world and how we view human beings' role within the world. There's also here a danger, too. We want to be careful with how we think about this. When it comes to mimesis and poiesis, that we don't think of Christianity as an act of poiesis, where our faith identity is just sort of another identity category that we're choosing or creating for ourselves, but that really a more faithful way to view the world is through this lens of mimesis.
You say that in baptism, we find a meta-identity. What do you mean by that?
Well, I don't mean what Facebook means with their new name, Meta. This has nothing to do with the digital world that they're pushing for. I'm using Meta here as a prefix from the Greek meaning above or beyond. So in baptism, we find precisely that, a meta identity that transcends our other identities, racial, ethnic, familial, national, etc. Now, it doesn't erase those other identities. We certainly do want to fortify our family identities and embrace our identity as male or female. But baptism goes above and beyond those. It orders those other sources of meaning and identity properly, in accord with God's design for the cosmos in Christ. Baptism is a meta-identity that is both personal and communal, local and cosmic. So personal, it's applied directly to the person, to an individual, through the water and the word. God makes that person his child. But it's also communal, as it puts us into Christ's body. It's also local, in the sense that it takes place in a given church, surrounded by other Christians who can witness it, celebrate it, and all the while be brought back to the miracle of their own baptism. It's also cosmic, in the sense that baptism takes you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It changes your allegiances. The earth shook at your baptism, as a human was taken from the devil and united to Christ. And I think especially this cosmic aspect of baptism is many times overlooked. We focus so much on the personal aspect of baptism, which certainly is a wonderful blessing, but very rarely do we think of it as a cosmic, earth-shaking event that it really is.
So why is baptismal identity outside the self? It certainly involves the self, but it is rooted outside the self.
Right. Excellent question. Right. So we anchor our identity in Christ through this objective work of God through the water and the word. And it's important to do so because many Christians today talk about finding their identity in Christ as if it's some abstract thing based on emotion or intellect. This is especially common in non-sacramental Christian traditions, and it leads easily to introspection or a Gnostic approach to life. It also easily makes Christianity seem like just another consumer choice, or a way to express my identity. But the biblical view of baptismal identity is that it anchors us to Christ sacramentally, right? That God uses means to make us his own. Our identity is actually tied to a real practice that took place in space and time, and that it also does have subjective effects, but it is rooted ultimately extranos, outside the self.
How then does baptism itself answer today's identity questions?
Right. So in the piece, that's really what I was trying to explain, is how when we look at all the questions of identity today, baptism provides a compelling and elegant and enchanting answer to them. So let's unpack some of those here. For one, it establishes a true identity in something larger than the self's own constructions or inner feelings. Yet it is something individual for each person. It is an objective event that occurs, as I said, in real time. Yet it is also narratively situated within a story, the true myth of God made man. So it unites the two worlds of story and fact. And then it also is particularly applied in a given place, but is universal in scope and application. So it ties all these juxtapositions together beautifully in something that is, yes, subjective and objective. That is something, yes, historical and narrative. Story is very important today in the world today. But usually when people think about story, they think of, you know, sort of a postmodern story for one person or my truth, right? Or living out my story. But baptism is a story and it becomes our story, but it's the true story of the world in Christ. So it ties all these things together beautifully. So baptism answers the questions of identity in surprising ways, really. And if we think about the way that St. Paul talks about baptism in the New Testament, we see this similar approach. When faced with temptations to continue in sin so grace may abound, St. Paul doesn't tell his readers to look inside themselves or to try harder, or even to look to God in some abstract way. He tells them concretely who they already are, objectively, because of their baptism. What does he say in Romans 6? He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we think about the church at Galatia and the ethnic tensions and divisions there, St. Paul tells them, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we see Paul here using our baptismal identity as really a meta-identity to transcend ethnic division, to remind us who we really are as we face sin. This is the genius of meta-identity.
Josh Pauling is our guest. We're talking about baptism and human identity. On the other side, how does this identity of baptism manifest itself both in the church and in society? Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado; First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois; First Lutheran, Boston, Massachusetts; Lutheran Church of the Cross, Rockville, Maryland; Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia; Redeemer Lutheran, Lawrence, Kansas; St. John Lutheran, Kewaskum, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana; Trinity Lutheran, North Little Rock, Arkansas; and Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is called Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It tells those stories for 50 hymns, and it includes
40 contributing authors, about half of which are Issues Etc. guests. You can find out more about Eternal Anthems at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Eternal Anthems, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. We're discussing baptism and human identity with Josh Pauling. After we conclude our conversation with Josh, we'll be talking with Dr. Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute about CPAC and social issues. We'll discuss President Biden's support for the Equality Act during his State of the Union address with Dr. Aaron Brewer, and then we'll spend some time with Dr. James Krikova. We'll be discussing Lutheranism, Ukraine, and Russia. So, Josh, how does this, as you call it, this meta-identity of baptism manifest itself in both the church and in our society?
Yeah, we really do see it in both places. So if we think about the church first, it manifests in the church through the practices and rituals that situate it within a conception of sanctified space and time, which then fortifies the deeper identity we find in our baptism into Christ. Philosopher Byung-Chul Han explains in The Disappearance of Rituals that, quote, "rituals are symbolic techniques of making oneself at home in the world. They transform being in the world into being at home," end quote. So if we think about baptism through this concept that Han puts forward of ritual, baptism really does that. It situates us in the world in a way that has meaning. Life's baptismal rhythm begins to punctuate daily life when we retrace the sign of the cross in daily prayers, when we pause at the font on Sunday and celebrate and remember our own baptism, when we celebrate and remember our own baptism each year by getting out our baptismal candle, when we witness a new baptism that brings us back to our own and as we welcome others into union with Christ in their baptism. So baptism really frames the passage of time as structured by the church and marked by the milestones of God's work in word and sacrament. It places us on a teleological timeline with other accompanying rites that will come along the way, from baptism to Eucharist, confirmation, holy matrimony, Christian burial. These are the identity makers of the Christian life. Baptismal identity also manifests in the world in our vocations and in the mission of the church. This was really on full display in the ancient world, as baptism into Christ transcended ethnic divisions and elevated women, slaves, widows, and outcasts from low status in the Roman Empire and into the kingdom of God, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The simple claim of the baptized was Christianus sum. This was a wonderful claim that Christians made, and many of the martyrs did. If we think of Perpetua and Felicitas, or Polycarp or others, this claim of Christianus sum transcended all their other claims. And William Reinrich explains that this was not merely to state that one believed so-and-so to be true. It was a claim of personal identity that reordered one's basic social, familial, and political allegiances. So we have here not just a personal identification one is making that I believe something. It was an identification with Christ. It was deep. It was primal. It was eternal. So that identification with Christ and with his living body, the church, we see here this baptismal identity impacting the world. So it brought new possibilities into the ancient world, hopeful ones in elevating human dignity, and also sobering ones in the potential for persecution and martyrdom.
What is the end or the goal of a proper human identity in baptism?
The end goal of human identity goes much deeper than individual choice or lived experience. It goes much deeper than personal achievement or social status. It goes much deeper than racial categorization or sexual preference. It goes much deeper than any of the forms of identity we're searching for today. Humanity's true purpose is found not in their own name, their own history, or their own constructed identity, but in the name, in the history, and the identity of the Christ, which is given to us freely through water and word. This sure and certain identity offers hope for this world and the next, knowing that what awaits us in the eschaton is the fullest expression of human identity imaginable, a glorified humanity in full communion with the Trinity and with each other.
Finally, you come from a Reformed background. How has a grounding in proper Lutheran theology with regard to baptism, how has it offered you comfort that a lower view of baptism simply could not have?
Excellent question. Yeah. This is one of the big things, again, from my background that is so wonderful and refreshing about Lutheranism. We have an objective way to anchor our identity in practices within the church through weekly communion, through an objective view of baptism. All of these things take us beyond the self, beyond an abstract or sort of spiritual Gnostic way to think about the faith or my relationship to God. Instead, it's firmly planted in a sacramental culture, in a liturgical tradition, and in an embodied community that then enable us to fully live out the faith in a way that's lasting and permanent.
Josh Pauling is a classical education tutor for upper-level high school students. He's head elder at All Saints Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and author of a column for Public Discourse titled Baptism and the Crisis of the Modern Self. You can read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Josh, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. Blessed Lent to you and yours.
Dr. Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute will be with us on the other side. We're going to talk about the Conservative Political Action Conference, CPAC, and what he saw there when he attended for perhaps maybe his 20th time and what he didn't see there.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with Satan's devices, triumph in Christ, sufficiency from God, exceeding glory, and transformed. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.